Go to the book of John, go to chapter 6, and then all the way down in verse 47, I'll read it for us. This is what it says. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven, that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that when we come to the book of John, there's no guessing. There's no trying to figure out for ourselves what it is that you are saying to us through this book. We know that at the very end, John tells us that in hearing the things that are written, in reading the things that are written down, his desire, your desire for us is that we would believe that your son is truly who he says he was, and that in believing in him, we might have life now, but forever in his name. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to see how we can have life in your name today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, we're in the series called Life in His Name, but we're actually at the very tail end of this. This is going to be the last message in this series, and Lord willing, we'll pick up again in the not-too-distant future in the book of John. But today we're going to pick up our story, like I said, in the middle of chapter 6, where Jesus has been explaining to his friends and some of his followers, and then some kind of fringe fans on the outside, and now even in the passage today, some of the religious leaders, that part of what we've just read, that he had come to give them life for all who would believe in him. But not everyone is a fan of what he's saying. In fact, what he says comes across to be so scandalous, so shocking, so scandalous to them, that even those who had been following him closely, by the end of this chapter, they simply walk away. They walk away. They can't take it. The scandal is too great for them. But there are others who hear the exact same message. And when Jesus himself gives them the option to walk away, they turn around and they say, to whom else should we go? We're not going anywhere. We're going to walk away, but we're going to walk away with you. And so at the end of this chapter, there's a watershed moment in Jesus' ministry. In fact, this moment has trickled down from that day all the way even to this room, to this point of history now, where there have only ever been two types of people. Those who walk with Jesus and those who walk away from Jesus. So, what is it that Jesus said that proved to be too scandalous and offensive for one group, but at the same time, life-changing, a life-changing reality for another group? Because I know what some of you might be thinking today. When you think of Jesus, you probably don't necessarily associate Jesus with the word scandal. It doesn't seem to be the two things that go together. Because when we think scandal, or when I think scandal, I think of that section at the front of 7-Eleven, you know, where you go to pay for your petrol. It's not the scandal of the petrol price. No, it's not that. It's when you go to pay for petrol and you see all the magazines in front of you. And how is it that they draw us in? The scandal, because this celebrity and that celebrity did this thing that they shouldn't have done. And we're like shocked and offended. How dare they do that thing? They shouldn't have done that thing. Or we look at the newspaper, and right next to there's a newspaper. And we see that this government official took this money and did this with it, and they shouldn't have done it. It's a scandal. And it affects us. In fact, this is the very definition of a scandal. A scandal, it's an action or an event that causes a public feeling of shock and strong moral disapproval. We don't like it. Something about a scandal goes against something that we want to be true inside of ourselves and what we think is right. But even if you're here today and you don't necessarily like Jesus, or you aren't necessarily a follower of Jesus, again, you probably don't think of him in these terms. Or maybe you actually are sitting here going, no, I do. I came here today and that's exactly how I think of Jesus. Scandalous. And if that is the case, then you would actually be in alignment with some of the first century Jews that were hearing Jesus teach at this point. Because that's exactly how they were thinking from where we left off last week. And so what Jesus has been doing, you might remember this from last week, is he's been showing his followers, like I said, that he's come to provide life. And that life is a better rescue than the rescue they wanted. They wanted an immediate rescue. Because what Jesus had just done is he had just multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish and he had fed thousands of people. And so they saw Jesus as someone who could meet their immediate needs. I'm hungry, Jesus provides bread, he's the kind of guy that we want. this guy's going to provide us with our immediate earthly needs. And Jesus is saying, guys, I got something for you that is so much better. It's not an immediate rescue from your current situation, but an eternal rescue. This is where we left off in verse 35. Jesus, he says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And at some point, from last week to where we are this week in chapter 6, Jesus goes from addressing the fans and even the close followers, and he makes his way into the tabernacle, which means that now he's also talking to not just his fans and his followers, but the Jewish leaders and rulers within the region. And so it's to this increased group of listeners that Jesus continues to teach. And from there, and from their response, we hear these two claims that form the scandal for Jesus. Now, I just want to pause for a second and just acknowledge that there is no way in the time that we have left that I can even scratch the surface of what John 6 has for us today. And so there's no ways we can even think of diving deep into this. Rather, all I want to do is for us to look at the two claims that make up the scandal for the crowd. And so here is the first part of the scandal. It is this, the scandal of origin. Jesus' scandal of his origin. And look at how they struggle with this. Look at verse 37. It says this, Jesus' words, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, it's my origin, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You might remember from a couple of weeks ago in chapter 5, Jesus has already offended and shocked and been scandalous enough in some of the things that he said that are echoed here again. Because by calling God his Father, he's claiming to be equal with God. But to this group, especially these religious leaders, what he is saying in this place is so much more scandalous. Because look at the very next words. Look at their response. So the Jews grumbled, they complained, they debated, they argued, they went away. They grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. So why is that a problem? They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Is he being serious? We know this kid. We know this guy. We know his parents. We even know them by name. How is it possible that he could claim to have come down from heaven where we know who his parents, in fact, are? And so again, it was blasphemous to claim equality with God. And for them, it was even more insane to claim that his origin was from heaven, because this crowd, they thought they knew and understood who he was and how he came into the world. But at this point, Jesus doesn't stop and beg them, guys, please, come on, like just believe me. No, he carries on and he keeps moving forward. And instead of begging them to believe where he's from, he goes on to explain why they don't believe. Look at what he says. Here's his response to their grumbling. Verse 43, Jesus answered them, do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. What Jesus has already been talking about and now continues to talk about is the responsibility and the process by which God the Father works in drawing people to him, to Jesus, and then the work that he does to give eternal life to all of those who believe. And so he simply takes that process and he applies it to the religious leaders, which wouldn't have gone down very well at all. He says, there's no ways you're going to understand where I'm from. And there's definitely that there's no ways that you are going to believe in me unless God himself first draws you in, which to them would have been a massive offense. Because to them, in their minds, God didn't need to draw them anywhere. They were, in their minds, because of their birthright, because of the law, because of the religion, because of who they were who they needed to be. They were the people of God. And now suddenly Jesus is saying, there's no ways you're going to believe. There's no ways you're going to come even unless he draws you in. And then, to just drive it home even more, he throws in this quote from Isaiah to show that the true people of God are those who listen to and those who learn from his word. So what's going on here? What's happening in this whole exchange? Well, here it is. They hear the claim that Jesus is from heaven. Then they go away and they grumble and they discuss, and then they turn around and they dismiss. They simply dismiss the claim because they think they understand how he came here and why he came here. They know his mom and dad. There is no way that this is any more than a ridiculous, scandalous claim. But Jesus is very clear. Jesus goes on, and like we've just seen, he says that his origin, where he is from, is not up for debate. And then he drives it home by saying, get this, that their God, who is in fact his father, first draws them in. He draws who he wants and how he wants in towards Jesus. And then Jesus is the one who gives them eternal life if only they believe in his name. Now, here is something about me that I didn't really realize was true until I read my first autobiography. I love a good origin story. I love to kind of look at the backstory. And that might be true for some of you here today. Hollywood knows that this is true, because with all the DC and the Marvel comic stories and all these stories of these heroes, more and more origin stories start to come about, and we start to hear about where this hero came from and what planet that hero came from, and we're drawn into it. And even if you're here today and you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about, Dan, I've never ever seen an origin story of any superhero ever, you might then enjoy like a documentary about a famous sports person or a rock star. Or maybe like me, you actually read an autobiography of someone that you thought you knew. And then you went back and you read the origin story and you're like, wow, there's so much more about them that I didn't understand, that I didn't know. And I remember reading this about a rock star from a rock band that I grew up listening to. And as much as I'm blown away by the life and the things that he lived, I'm also shocked by the scandalous life that he lived as well, that gave birth and rise to the songs that he would write. I remember being so shocked by it. But here's the thing about an origin story. Whether you like it or not, whether there's scandal involved or not, once we discover who they are and where they are from, it's no longer up for debate. There's no longer any speculation on our part. Who they are and who is revealed to us is in fact true. So let me ask you this morning, when you hear Jesus' origin story, what is your response? Because here's what we know. Our world today is very similar to the first century Jews that claimed that what Jesus was saying was so scandalous. Because it is an offense to claim that Jesus was the Son of God. And today, right now, in our world, you know this, it's an offense to claim that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's a scandalous idea. Why? Because we go back to that definition of a scandal. Because it meets us with strong moral disapproval. There is something about the claim of Jesus that doesn't sit quite right with us. And here's why. Because if Jesus is in fact who he says he is and came from where he said he came from, then that requires a response from you, and it requires a response from me, that we have to admit that all of a sudden we are no longer the center of our world. All of a sudden there is something bigger and better than us. And so non-Christians, non-followers of Jesus, they hear this, they hear the origin story, and it's scandalous, and they don't like it, and they push against it. But think about this, for you and me, as followers of Jesus, we are relieved and we rejoice. Why? Because we realize that Jesus is no longer some pushover that can fit into our life. He's no pushover that now has to bend who he is to fit within the context of who the world says he is. If Jesus is in fact from where he is from, if this really is in fact his true origin, then think about this. This is who Jesus is. He is the Almighty One. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Deliverer. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the Great High Priest. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Rock. He's the Door. He's the Way. He's the Truth. He's the Life. He's my big brother. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Bread of Eternal Life. So guys, don't grumble. You're wasting your breath. You can't change who he is or where he's from. And if you are a follower of Jesus today, that is the greatest news possible for you and for me in a world who would love for him to be anything less than who he in fact is. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He keeps going. In fact, he switches gears. He ups it a little bit more. And the scandal starts to ramp up because he goes from a scandal of his origin to a scandal now of a plan. This is the scandal of his plan. And to introduce his plan, he takes him back to his forefathers and he reminds them that they were rescued out of Egypt. And then part of their rescue was that God provided them with manna or food or bread from heaven, which they were able to eat and then survive. Their physical bodies would live. So look at verse 49 as Jesus continues to ramp things up here. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Netzuah, just like that. Sorry guys, this is true. This is the way it goes. They died. Physical food led to a physical death. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. In other words, you need a better plan. You need a better food. You need a better bread. And then verse 51, listen to this as Jesus starts to ramp things up. I am the living bread. We've heard of that one before, Jesus, that came down from heaven. We know if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And even for us sitting over 2,000 years removed from this very day, we read these words and we're like, Jesus, that's a little bit much. That's a little bit much for us. It might not be scandalous, but it's at least a little bit offensive. And so to the Jews listening to this, this was certainly offensive. But Jesus doesn't hold back. In fact, he keeps moving forward. Verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves. And they were saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, well, let me just explain it to you guys. And it's actually not. No, he says this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I can only imagine some of his disciples sitting at the back of the room, just like as he's talking, going, don't go there, don't say that. And then looking at each other and going, did he really say that? Did he really have to go there? I mean, Jesus, even for us, this seems to be a little bit much. Why? Because for a Jew, eating meat that even just had blood in it was against the law. And so now drinking blood, that was certainly out of it. That was certainly something they would even consider. And from last week, we know as well, it's the Passover. So in their mind, they're thinking of a sacrifice. They're thinking of a lamb that was killed and the blood that was poured and just how graphic that is. And then they're thinking, well, hang on a second, for me to have eaten the flesh of the lamb, what happens? The lamb has to now die. And so even if we were able to somehow eat Jesus' flesh himself, that means that Jesus would have to die. He couldn't possibly be implying that, could he? But that's exactly his plan. For something to become food, it must die. You guys know this to be true because some of you last night had a delicious steak for dinner. And there is not some cow limping around in a field somewhere, a little bit offended that you took a bite out of it. No, for you to have that steak, the cow had to die. And for some of you thinking of that burger you want to eat for lunch today, I keep thinking of this burger for lunch. We're having burgers for lunch, by the way. A cow, it has to die. That's just the way that it goes. And I remember the very first time I saw Soph, my little girl, she was eating a chicken nugget and at the same time watching a cartoon where the lead character is a chicken, yep. And she's eating it and I literally see her looking between the two and kind of going, Dad? And then she asked, is this like chicken, like that chicken, like a real chicken, like am I eating chicken? And she, whoa, connected the dots. For me to eat this, a chicken had to die. And I said, yep, that's exactly what it is. And then she dipped it in tomato sauce and proved to be my child. And she just kept going. I was like, that's my girl. We eat meat. Let's go. For something to die, for us to live, something must die. And this is where all the vegans and the vegetarians go, ha, not for me. Hold on. That delicious lentil and chickpea salad. I'm making fun of you, I shouldn't. But that delicious salad, Vanessa, that you're going to have for lunch today, all those leafy goodness and things, even there, something must die so that you can live. If Jesus is the bread of eternal life, then what is he saying? He too must die so that we can eat of him and eternally live. And again, going back to this picture, it's so graphic, but it needs to be. Why? Why does it need to be that way, Jesus? Well, because it focuses our attention on the fact that there is only one food. There is only one type of bread that gives eternal life. Jesus alone. Sometimes Kirst, if I'm on the way home, she knows I'm out, or if I'm just about to sit on the couch and sip a cup of tea. No, I'm joking. That's too mean. But she'll say to me, "Hey, we need bread for tomorrow for the kids." And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, okay, cool." And so, being the good, willing husband I am, I skip off to the IGA, and I go to the IGA. And what am I on a mission for? To buy bread, because my kids need bread for school tomorrow. But the shops are very smart because they don't put the bread right by the till. They put it in that corner in the middle of nowhere. And so I'm here going, why am I here? To get the bread. And so I'm walking towards the bread. But what do I see out the corner of my eye? A brand new chocolate that I've never seen before. And I head over to the chocolate aisle and I'm looking at this thing and I'm going, this is good for me. This is something that I think I need. This is something that I want. But while I'm there, out of the corner of my eye, I see that sale, that reduced price sign. Brilliant. What is it? Biltong. Gone. And so I'm adding in the biltong. And then I'm like, hang on, I do think we need milk. And so now I'm getting milk. And then I'm walking over here and I'm thinking, I don't have food for lunch tomorrow. And the kids would really appreciate this. And this is Kirst's favorite chocolate digestives. And I'm standing there with this pile. And then I get to the till and I'm standing there and I go, what was the one food I was here to get? Bread, right? So then I go back to the bread aisle and I'm like, could you just balance that on the top? And then all of a sudden Kirst checks the bank balance and she's like, why are you spending $57.50 on bread every time? I'm like, I was interested in other food. But we like that, aren't we? Jesus comes to me and he comes to you as the bread that gives eternal life. And later on in this passage, he says it's more than that. Because it's not just the effect of eternal life, but it is the life that we have right now. He says that he abides in us and that we abide in him. There's a relationship that goes on here. And so we're shopping around and we're looking around. And I caught up with Matt this week. We were chatting, and every time that we get to chat and we get to catch up, he says to me, what are you reading? And the reason he asks what am I reading is because I really like romantic novels and he wants to catch up on the latest. No. Imagine. This is what he's asking. What are you reading in God's Word? Because he knows, and you know, and I know, that we are so tempted to shop around and look for food somewhere else. And so this morning I thought, I better do some reading. And Matt always goes to 1 Peter, so I thought, how can I one-up Matt? I know, 2 Peter. So I went to 2 Peter. And how's this, guys? Literally this happened this morning. Here's what I read. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. Through what? The knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through him you may be partakers in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. I read that this morning as I feasted on God's word that pointed me towards Jesus. And so here's what we need to do. Instead of walking down the aisle to the bread of life, and instead of going, but I'm going to find satisfaction here, I'm coming now, but I'm going to get some joy here, and I'm going to get some hope here. By the time we do that, we're so full, our hands are so full that there's barely enough inside us for the bread of life himself. And so you might be saying today, well, then how is it? How is it that we ultimately eat of the bread of life? If he is found in his word, then what is it? Because even in light of what we've read, I don't think we can physically eat him, and we can't. And we're going to share in communion later. And communion is merely a reminder of the body broken and the blood that is spilled for us. So it's not through communion that we are able to eat. So how is it? Well, we've actually already read it. In fact, we started there today. Verse 35, Jesus has already told us. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. To eat the bread of eternal life is to believe in Jesus, both, as we've been looking today, in his origin and in his plan to save us through his death. So why? So why not come back to his word every day to feed on him for this life as well? Now, I started out this morning by telling you that there was one group who heard one message but had two very different responses. And by the end of this passage, most of those who heard this message, in fact, like I said, walked away. But there was a smaller group that when they walked away not without but with Jesus. And my hope is that after hearing even the scandals today, that you and I will walk out of this place, not away, but with him. Because here's the thing again, if we're really honest about ourselves, we see a whole lot more of ourselves reflected in these first century Jews than we might want to admit. If you're not a Christian here today, then you might be saying, actually, no. Their offense, their scandal that they are so offended by is the same thing that offends me in terms of who Jesus claims to be, where he's from, and what he's done for us. I mean, how can you actually say that he is the bread of life? How can you actually say he is the only way that gives us eternal life? Well, let me just say, if that's you today, hold on. What if there's more to the story? But if you are here today as a follower of Jesus, someone who is walking with him, or someone who wants to walk with him, then let me ask you, do you ever find yourself grumbling? Do you ever find yourself questioning? Or in other words, do you ever find yourself starting to walk away rather than walk with him? Maybe you start to say or think or feel things like this. Jesus, I know you're from heaven and everything. I know that, and there's this eternal life and there's this life now that you promise. But I've got it pretty good here. Things are going pretty well. And so if you can just stay there on standby, I'll call you when I need you. You might not say it like that, but if we're honest, sometimes that's how we feel. What about this? Jesus, I know that you give life, but apparently there's actually some other views on eternal life, and there's actually some other opinions in terms of how you can make the most out of this life. And so I'm going to be looking over here. You can stay there, but I'm going to be over here. What about this? Jesus, I want to trust you. And I want to trust that you are the only food I need, but if I'm honest, I'm struggling not to fill up on the bread and the food of this world. I'm struggling to even go to your word. I'm playing TV games and computer games, and I'm spending time on Netflix, and I'm reading all kinds of other stuff. Jesus, I want to trust that you are the only food I need, but if I'm honest, I'm starting to look at stuff I shouldn't, and I'm starting to think things I never thought I would think, and I'm starting to go places I never thought I'd ever go. Or what about this? Jesus, today was hard, because yesterday was hard, and so was the day before that. In fact, Jesus, life is just hard right now, and I know that you came to ultimately give eternal life, but I'm barely holding on to the life that I have right now. Or what about this? Some of us are honest, we've been here before. Jesus, I just don't know if I even believe. If ever this is you, and if ever you find yourself in this position where you start to walk away rather than walk towards and walk with him, then you need, and I need, to go to the very last scandal in this passage that Jesus himself brought up for even some of his closest disciples who had started to walk away. Look at verse 61. But Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples, that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Is this scandalous for you? You don't like what you're hearing?" Then he says this, verse 62. "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Jesus says to his disciples as they're grumbling and as they're questioning and as they're wrestling with what they should do and where they should walk, where they should go at this watershed moment, he stops and he says, "What if you saw me ascend to where I was before?" In other words, what if you saw me in glory? Because if you did, then you would know these two things. I am in fact from where I say I'm from. You would know truly of his origin. And you would know this, that he would have fulfilled his plan of salvation. His plan would have been fulfilled. In fact, disciples, what if all of this is not a scandal at all? What if this is a scandal to dismiss, and in fact, the very thing that you need to believe and place your life on? Because Jesus is not talking about a hypothetical situation here. Jesus knew exactly what was coming. He knew that he would ascend to where he was before. But not before Jesus himself would pull off the most scandalous thing, the most scandalous act that the world had ever known. Because he would ascend to glory. He would ascend to where he was before, but not before he would ascend a hill. And on the way to glory, after ascending the hill, he would then ascend a cross. And in an act or an event that causes a public feeling of shock and strong moral disapproval, in a scandal of all scandals, a scandal of the cross took place that would have sent shockwaves throughout the entire universe as Jesus himself, the bread, the pure, the perfect lamb, he dies in our place that we might, we sinners, those who did not deserve it at all, that we might have life, eternal life in his name. He died for you and for me, the scandal of all scandals. But here's what happened, and you know this because I know this because this is what the Bible says. It says that he didn't stay dead. No, rather he rose again and did go ascend to that place from where he first came. Proving in fact that the very claims that they said were too scandalous were actually in fact true. And so let me ask you this morning as we're wrapping up, what if every time you found yourself walking away, you simply turned around and you walked back to the scandal of the cross? Here's how Jesus finishes up the section, and here's how we're going to finish up today before we have communion together. Verse 66, he says this, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." This is the watershed moment. So Jesus, he turns to the 12. He said to them, "Do you want to go away as well? Do you want to, guys, they're walking away. Do you want to go with them? Sean, do you want to walk away? Tom, where are you at, Tom? You want to walk away? You don't want to walk away. Curse, do you want to walk away? We don't want to walk away. I don't want to walk away." And Simon Peter, in speaking on behalf of the disciples, he doesn't walk away either. This is what he said. This is where we started. "Lord, to whom shall we go? There's nowhere else for us to go. We're walking out of here, but we're walking out of here with you. Why?" Listen to what he says. "For you have the words of eternal life. And we have believed. We have eaten of the bread of eternal life and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And so simply, friends, as we're finishing up today, I'm going to ask you one more time, to whom shall we go? To whom will you go? Will you walk away from him, or will you walk away from this place with him? And then every day, keep walking back to the scandal of the cross, and in doing so, find life in his name. Let's pray. Father God, we are so glad, we're so grateful, we're so thankful for the cross. In something that is far too scandalous for us to even wrap our minds around, God, we come today realizing that in that scandal, you crushed every other scandal, every other wrong opinion, every other wrong idea, because in dying in our place, the bread of life gave us eternal life and proved to be who he said he was and proved that his plan was real because he rose again on the third day. And so, Father, today we celebrate and we thank you. And I want to pray that if there's anyone here today, God, that is still at the place where they cannot accept that the scandal could possibly be true. Father, they don't accept where your son is from. They don't accept what he's done. That, God, you would be working on their hearts even now as we come to communion. Father, and I pray that for us who are here today who have been walking alongside, next to, behind, maybe a little bit too far behind from our Savior and the bread of life himself, God, that you would help us to catch up, that we would realize that when we ask, he is right there with us, and that we would be able to walk with him closer today than ever before by simply walking back to the scandal of the cross and finding life in his name. We want to walk away from here with you, Jesus. And so we thank you for the cross, and we thank you for the bread of life. We thank you that you are all that we need now and forever. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.